Well, good morning, church family. It is indeed extraordinary circumstances that is forcing us to do things a tad different this morning, and we hope you don't mind us doing it this way. We have been, as a church, we've been struck with a bit of illness. It feels like it's been a real roller coaster ride. In the family life of SBC. But nevertheless, the Lord is good. The Lord remains to be on his throne, and there is never a single hiccup in his sovereign rule of over all creation. That is a given, but particularly in the lives of his people. We are extremely grateful to our Lord for mediums such as technology, who that enables us to continue things on as normal as it possibly can. That is, so some of you might be wondering, why are we doing it this way? Well, I actually did test positive for COVID-19 on Friday, so but I have been dealing with all kinds of system, symptoms and ailments and all that as a result of the COVID, but definitely doing much better. The first 3 or 4 days were the worst, but I think I am through the woods, doing much better. But just for your safety and being mindful of our people, we thought it would be best for me to sit out this time and stay indoors until I am no longer infectious. Anna's also seemingly going down the same road as I am, so please be praying for us as a family. Pray for her for healing as well. But definitely, we're all doing well, and we are truly blessed. Allow me to pray for us this morning. We are going to be taking a break from Revelation, because it is on my heart to encourage us this morning. I just like you, I'm in need of encouragement this morning, and I do think that maybe many of our folk are also in need of some encouragement. But I'll tell you, it's a big encouragement to me to be hearing that there's 40 odd people at church this morning. Thank you for your continued faithfulness, even amidst unusually trying times. Thank you for your continued faithfulness to the corporate worship time, i.e., this time that the Lord has for us as a church, Sunday after Sunday, to come together and to worship Him together as the bride of Christ. Thank you for taking this seriously, because we as the bride of Christ are certainly called to uphold this until such time that the Lord come for us in the air. So let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads at this time, and we'll close our eyes, and I will lead us in prayer at this time. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your marvelous grace, Lord, that grace and love that is truly greater than life itself. Father, we stand in awe when we survey your wondrous works in our lives. We stand in awe, and we are amazed at how faithful you continue to be toward us, your bride, the bride of Christ. That even amidst trying times, Lord, you always seem to provide what is necessary. And that alone is testimony of your providence in the life of your child. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful children as they are seated there this morning. I wish I could see their smiling faces. And I miss them. My wife misses them. Our children misses all of them. And Lord, we are forever reminded how, Lord, just how faithful you are in having congregated this church, in having brought this church about. Lord, it is truly beyond my wildest dream and something that I personally could not have facilitated. Father, we pray that by your grace, that you will continue to grow us as a church. Father, we don't necessarily only intend by this request numeric growth, even though that is a spillover effect of those who come to the Lord and who repent of their sins and believe in that substitutionary atonement that was provided by Christ alone. We know there will be numeric growth, but Lord, what I am mainly referring to is the kind of growth that your Holy Spirit alone can facilitate. We pray, Lord, that by the illuminating work of your Spirit, that more of those who have been introduced to us and given to us as a congregation, Lord, that they will experience that growth that can only come in time as we submit ourselves to the preaching of your word, and as we yield to your Spirit, and as we avail ourselves again to the furtherance of the work of your sanctifying hand in our lives. Lord, I pray that this morning will be accepted before you. May you accept our alms of sacrifice this morning as we sit there with hearts that are bowed to your lordship. But Lord, when a person gets saved, they are no longer the Lord or the master of their life. But the moment we are saved, you become our Lord and our master, and you are the one that we submit to. I pray, Lord, that this morning will be yet one more reflection of that as we come to submit to your word. Thank you for making this morning possible. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to facilitate healing for our people, those who are still infirm. I pray, Lord, that you will alleviate symptoms, and Lord, that you will send relief. And Father, that as we are even approaching springtime, Lord, I pray that you will just reset things for us as a church, so that we can have all our people there on Sundays, all at the same time, so that we can all enjoy one another's fellowship together. Thank you for making this morning possible. Again, thank you for the means of technology. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide me this morning as I lead our people through the preaching of the word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name alone. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. This is a psalm that is indeed near to me, and one that I thought I could definitely encourage our people through this morning. And Psalm 66 is addressed to the choir master. Now, that's a bit redundant, but I say this because basically all the psalms were sung. It was tone set, and it was delivered in the temple, sung to the Lord. This was, I guess you could say, Israel's songbook. All 150 psalms forming part of Israel's songbook. And so this is indeed one more song that was sung to the Lord. It was a song, and it classifies as a psalm. Now let me go ahead and read to you Psalm 66 from verse 1. The psalmist says this: "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip? For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cry to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Now, already just having read through the psalm, you would have come to the knowledge that this is indeed a psalm of encouragement. And what the psalmist does is he reminds the children of Israel how great a responsibility we have. Yes, historical Israel, that responsibility which was squarely upon their shoulders to be that peculiar people who should be testimony of God's grace here on planet Earth. That was certainly what they had to do in a historical context. But as we transport these words into our time frame, we must also understand that this is a perpetual obligation of the children of God. That is to worship him and to magnify him and to exalt him as he alone deserves to be magnified and worshipped and exalted. This was certainly not something that ended with Israel. In fact, one of the key definitions of a child of God is that he or she is a person who worships God. See, that is how our relationship with God is defined. In our day and age, you would often hear all kinds of definitions of what it means to be a child of God, many of which fall short of the true definition of a child of God. For instance, some would prefer, to be a child of God means to, just experience the blessings that there are in God. Now, that certainly is part of it. If you are a child of God, then there are many blessings that that you might experience being a child of God. But again, it falls short of the true definition of what it means to be a child of God. A child of God, that's why it comes back to worship. A child of God, per definition, is someone who worships God. Or said differently, maybe just explained a bit differently, to worship God means to bring him worth. That is to describe worth to the only person who is truly worthy of such worship. And so the psalmist very aptly starts his song of praise in this fashion. Let's read these verses again from verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. You see how this becomes a call to worship. I love it. He does not exclude anybody. Yes, this is purely a Jewish sort of, this is a Jewish call to worship, but he might as well say all the earth, because that is the obligation of all human beings, not just Israel. If only the pagans would understand that they were also created by God, and therefore they also have an obligation this calling on their life to, like Israel, worship God and ascribe worth unto his name. Now, I've divided this morning's sermon into six memorable points. I hope they will be memorable. If you've been looking for a title for this sermon, then you would do well if you pen down the following this morning. This is a call. It is a call to worship amidst trying times. Let me repeat that. Psalm 66 is all about a call to worship amidst trying times. Now, this world has indeed gone through some trying times as of late 2019. And only now does it seem like things are starting to stabilize a bit. And even if the Lord should, in his sovereign plan, have decided for us to go through more tumultuous times, which is not above us, then that's also fine. But especially in times of trouble, this is when the children of God come together. They rally together, very much like what all of you are doing right now. I so wish I could be there. My wife so wishes she could be there. Our kids are biting at the chomp, just can't wait to get back to church. They love it. Our life is church, and we love you people, and it is truly a real burden when we are not able to be there. But what you are doing is you are already heralding the fact that this is what we are called to do. We are called to worship God, and what you're doing right now is you're doing so corporately. Again, keeping in step with what we are being told in Hebrews 10. Verses 24 to 25, where we are instructed not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some have been, but to continue to meet. And I'm paraphrasing the New Testament writer there. We have this perpetual call to continue to meet. Now, here's the six points. I'll just quickly rattle them down. Point one we're going to look at this morning. Again, as we are trying to wrap our minds around this call to worship amidst trying times. The first point of which is this: God's children are called to praise him. That's our first point. Second point: God's children are to commend him for his powerful deeds. Thirdly, we'll see that God's children are called to witness his incredible deeds. Okay, that's actively, we are called to continue to witness and to observe his incredible deeds. Fourth, God's children are called to bless him who has sustained his children amidst trying times. Second last, point five, God's children are called to fulfill their duties to him as a response of worship. And then lastly, God's children are called, this is point six, God's children are called to witness his faithfulness in their lives. So point one, God's children are called to praise him. Dear brother and sister, as you're sitting there, dear first-time visitor, maybe even, this might be your first time visiting us at Stellenbosch Bible Church. If you've been wondering what is the calling on your life, this you wouldn't do bad if you understood the calling on your life by God as a call to praise him. That again is abundantly clear from the very first verses of the psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. That's exactly what you've been doing this morning. in the space of five songs, you've offered your songs of praise unto the Lord. And this is something that we will continue to do even in the afterlife. Even in the eternal state, we will sing our praises to God. This is never ending. We are also told in Scripture that this is something that even the angels do. They bring praises to God as they sing to Him, as they make music to Him. Sadly, this is something that that chief of the angels, Satan, did not continue to do. In fact, he stopped his worship of God and he's bringing praises to God because of the rebellion in his heart. And we see how there's there's consistency with that kind of behavior. The moment there is something wrong in our lives, the moment there might be a form of rebellion or a form of unrepented sin, then usually it leads to a lapse in praise unto God. It shouldn't strike us as uncanny or as weird if there's a lapse in praise, if there is something wrong going on in our hearts. That's why these first two verses also become a sort of checkpoint for us all. This is the moment at which we should become very introspective and we should be willing to ask ourselves the very important question: how am I doing on the scale of praising God this morning? How was your singing unto Him? Was it to be heard by the person next to you? Was it purely because of the inspiring music that you heard, which is fine, and the Lord gives us that, and that is all by grace, that He gives us beautiful melody and harmony and rhythm and rhyme, and people who are willing to serve in that capacity. That's all a gift from our Father's hand. But nobody can make you bring arms of praise unto Him unless it comes from a heart of worship. And this is something that each individual this morning has to answer in their heart of hearts this morning. How are you doing on this scale? You know, sometimes we, even us who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, we can be tempted to go through the motions, right? The familiar words start to flow so easily as we sing those familiar hymns that we have been that we have become acquainted to over the years of serving the Lord, that it can become sort of a automatic response, and it doesn't come from a heart of worship anymore. This call to shout for joy to God, all the earth, and to sing the glory of His name, this is a call that does not allow for a superficial rattling down of a song. It never can. What the psalmist requires of us is for these songs of praise to come from a heart of worship and a heart of gratitude. So God's children are called to praise Him. This is our perpetual obligation and privilege, by the way, before God. Remember how hard it was, those special COVID restriction times when we were not allowed to sing? And that was hard. That was beyond tough, because we, the church, that's at the heart core of or the heartbeat of what we do as a church, to sing unto God. So every morning that you are still able to go to church and we're able to sing and bring our arms of praise before Him, remind yourself of the fact that sometimes these are privileges that have been in the line of fire. So we really need to be zealous about praising the Lord and about singing unto Him. And it should never be a dreariful duty to be called unto worship. God's children are called to praise Him as a rule of life. But here's our second point, and this is where The psalmist now leads, God's children are to commend him for his powerful deeds. Let's pick up the reading there again in verse 2. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. And here it comes. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. This is now the second thing, or the second duty here, as we come to the Lord corporately, that the psalmist calls us to observe. And it is this, to commend him for his powerful deeds. And it's part and parcel of our singing. When we sing, we herald the fact that God is indeed majestic and glorious and powerful and beyond anything that we can imagine. Just compare it to some of the most amazing things that you might have seen in your life. Maybe you've seen some incredible nature scenes, looking at the mountains, or driving along the coast, walking on the beach, and just seeing God's handiwork. Maybe you've been blessed to go visit the Kruger Park at some point or another, and you see all those marvelous animals, each having their role to play in a very vast ecosystem, and looking and witnessing all of these things, witnessing God's creation, should bring us to that point where we just have to stand back and say, he's great, he is glorious, look at all these amazing things that he created. When we see God's handiwork, it should drive us to commend him and to praise him for all his powerful deeds. And in some way or another, the psalmist implies the unredeemed. Read there with me from verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Now that is indeed a call that is issued unto the elect. This is now Israel, and yes, where we are here today for the bride of Christ. But in some way or another, the psalmist cannot get past in bringing to reminder the unbeliever and what technically should be their response to this great God, largely because they find themselves in opposition to this great God in an unredeemed state. Read there the latter half of verse 3. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. That certainly has been the case in Israel's history more than once, where the God of Israel confounded the false gods of the pagans, and in some ways they were forced to repent and to acknowledge the superior power of the God of Israel. Just remember, Balaam, who couldn't curse Israel. I refer to that as we were looking at the seven churches in Asia Minor. We were looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You remember that was one of the sins of the churches there, was that they entertained the sin of Balaam. Now Balaam, he ultimately had to take matters in his own hands, and he had to tempt the children of Israel with pagan women, largely because he couldn't curse Israel, because God was for his glory and he was for his glorious nation Israel, and they couldn't curse them or belittle them. I also remind myself of some of the interactions of the children of Israel with the Philistines. You'll remember how that time when the Ark of the Covenant got taken away, the Philistines robbed Israel of their primary object of worship, which was the Ark of the Covenant. And then as the Ark of the Covenant was standing there in the presence of their false god Dagon, Dagon could not stand. I mean, it was a supernatural occurrence there. Dagon kept falling over, and it got to the point where they got so tired, they were struck with plague, all kinds of incurable diseases, and their hearts started forsaking them, and they got to the point like, no, let's just let's just return the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel, because clearly the God of Israel has some more potent magic, quote unquote, than our false gods. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back with two bulls, I think it was, or was it calves, I forget now, who were tied, yoked together, and they hauled the ark back to Israel, because they couldn't even touch it. They were struck by plague again because of the awesome power of the God of Israel. We, as the children of God, we are to commend our God for such great power. This great power that we witness in Scripture, that we read about as we continue to read the Word of God. We do so corporately, but we also have to do so in our own personal devotions. As we do this, we get reminded over and over of the great, marvelous acts of this great God that we get to worship. And even personally, this is where I want to make it personal this morning. For some of us sitting here, we might be sitting here being somewhat skeptical of God's great deeds in our lives, because maybe we've been having to endure a bit of suffering. And the psalmist eventually gets to the point of suffering. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But even in the very pit of suffering, even in the very heart of a storm, the Lord expects of us to continue to commend Him and to honor Him for His powerful deeds. You see, we can be very short-sighted sometimes as children of God. And that especially happens to us when we are going through a tough time. We're going through a test. We're going through some kind of trial. Then we are often tempted to lose track of the fact that God has indeed been faithful to us. Doesn't matter what we're going through right now. You see, we can have a very truncated view of God's faithfulness in our lives, especially when hardship strikes. But whenever that happens, I want to encourage us this morning. Don't allow yourself to have such a truncated view of God's grandeur and God's magnificence and God's superintendence over your life. Please don't allow that. Don't allow the uncomfortability of testing and suffering to overshadow God's providence and God's just total looking over you in your life. Don't allow that. If you were to do a survey of your life since the day that the Lord saved you, I can guarantee you that He's never fallen asleep once. Again, at the will of your life. The Lord has always been there. It doesn't matter how tough it's been. And doesn't matter how tough it's going right now. The Lord is in charge of your life. And for that reason, you can continue to commend Him for His powerful deeds. Verse 4. Read with me there, verse 4. And this is now the point at which the psalmist brings in all creation even. As if to exaggerate this important obligation, again, this privilege, this responsibility that the created realm has to respond rightly to God's sovereignty. He says this in verse 4, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. How should we understand this reference to all the earth worships you? Now, let me just tell you what it's not saying. It doesn't say that all peoples are indiscriminately worshiping God as they are intended to. No, that's not what it means. We know that as we are seated in church right now, and as I am preaching, that very many people in this world are still unsaved. So, and the same was true of Israel. When the psalmist called them to this form of worship and to this praise unto God, they were still surrounded by many pagan nations who did not know their right from their left. In other words, who did not know about their obligation to respond rightly to God and to worship Him as He deserves. So, no, let's not understand it like that. Okay, right now, it stands to reason that it's only the bride of Christ who are responding correctly to the sovereignty of God and to His excellencies and to His magnificence. So then what does the psalmist mean? If he doesn't mean sort of all the peoples of the earth, that's not what he means. Rather, this is what he means, and this is how we should understand it. He means it as in an exaggerated way as such. The entire created realm, we could say, should worship God. And that should be the response of all the created world, is to worship God. That's really what the psalmist intends with these words. For instance, if it was possible for a dog to praise God, let even dogs praise God. If it was possible for chickens and geese to praise God, then let them. And inadvertently, that is, after all, the picture that Scripture creates. Just think in terms of Psalm 19. If you will, you can quickly turn there with me. Psalm 19, a well-known psalm. And it is a psalm, again, that testifies of God's magnificence and God's glory. It is, to be sure, a psalm about the law of the Lord. But what this psalm does is it incorporates imagery from nature, again, to illustrate to us how even creation testifies of the existence of God and of His, again, marvelous excellencies. Let me read there from Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, listen here, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see there, that's almost unwittingly, that's the kind of glory that the heavens declare. The heavens declare His glory, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Now, how does the heavens do this? How does the world, the created world, do this? Verse 2 gives us the answer to that. Day to day pours out speech. Now, you've got to read this as symbolic language or as poetic language. It doesn't literally speak, but the way that day to day pours out speech is, like, for instance, in this, the fact that the sun rises, the fact that the sun sets, the fact that there will be a full moon again, the fact that there will be stars shining in the heavens. That's the way in which day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. Beautiful imagery here. This is now speaking of how the sun rises day after day, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And this is now where he transitions back to the law of the Lord again. See, that is how creation aids us in commending the Lord again for His powerful deeds. But most specifically, those who are redeemed, the people whom God saved. That's us. The obligation falls squarely and very acutely on our shoulders to continue to commend God for His powerful deeds. Thirdly, we are told in the psalm, and we are instructed to continue to witness God's incredible deeds. Point 3, God's children are called to witness His incredible deeds. Let's read there from verse 5. Come and see what God has done. Back to Psalm 66 now. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward His children, or the children of man. Sorry. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Beautifully said. You see, even though even though there is this call to praise, and in some way we can fool ourselves to think that this ends after the service, the psalm is not going to allow us for such an understanding of what it means to worship God. See, no, this again, it remains a perpetual call. And what the psalmist now does is he appeals to us as a rule of life to continue to witness God's incredible deeds. And he does so by invitation. We know that by his employment of the word come. See there in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. Oh, there are so many. He does not have enough space in this psalm to mention all of them, but he does his best. He listen here, some of the reasons why we must come and see. Why? Because he is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Let's just take that one phrase, just this one point here that he now highlights here. What are some of the awesome deeds toward the children of man? Whoa. Okay, there's plenty of them, aren't there? But in particular, what are some of the awesome deeds of God towards his children? Those who are very uniquely, intimately his. I mean, they are endless, aren't they? If we were to list the awesome deeds of God in our lives, oh my goodness. Dear saint, we will never ever be able to exhaust the list. It's simply not possible. We won't be able to complete the list. God is so good to his children, isn't he? He gives us food. He gives us clothes. He provides us with spouses. He blesses us with children. God gives us homes to live in. He gives us so much. And then the prize of that is the fact that he has given us himself. The fact that you and I, those of us who have repented of our sins and who have believed in the Lord Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins, the fact that we can be called the redeemed and that our sins are no longer held against us, that is indeed the most marvelous blessings that can be enjoyed in God. And that is what describes for us his awesome deeds. The fact that you and I, the moment we die or the moment the rapture occurs, the fact that we will be with God for all eternity, in spite of the fact that we can continue on to be desperately depraved sinners. That indeed describes his awesome deeds unto us. And it certainly becomes reason and testimony of his great, great awesome deeds in our lives. Here's another example, verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. There's so many miracles that happened in Scripture. Historical miracles, things that cannot be explained. These are supernatural acts. And all of these constitute as God's awesome deeds. Think about the fact that they passed the Red Sea on dry land. It's incredible. Nobody can figure that out. Nobody can explain that. Why? Because these are the deeds of an awesome God. They did the same as they prepared to enter the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River on dry land. Again, who can explain that? Who can explain all kinds of things in Scripture that can only be assigned, again, unto the working of an awesome, incredible God in the background? Verse 7, there did we rejoice in him who rules by might or by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And then here's another reference to the rebellion of those who are still unsaved. Again, Israel indeed were surrounded by those who had their own understanding of how to be saved. The psalmist here is not unmindful of the dismal estate of those who are still in their sins. And this is where maybe some who are present this morning need to pay extra careful attention. It would be the worst thing of me as a pastor to just assume that everybody knows the Lord. That's simply not true. That was not true of me for a very long time in my life. And it only became real for me, true salvation, when I repented of my sin and when I believed in the Lord Jesus and I was truly forgiven. See, we cannot assume that we're just saved because of our ancestry. We cannot assume that we are saved because we go to church even, and we pray and we read the Bible even. The Bible has very specific instructions as it involves what it means or what it means to be saved. And it is my heart's cry this morning just to make sure that perhaps even if there's one more sinner this morning who's hearing this message, that they would understand that there is nothing that they can do to make themselves acceptable before God. See, that's the worst thing that you can think this morning, that there is something in and of yourself that can make yourself attractive to a holy God.
Sorry about that interruption there.
The technology has been surprisingly reliable up until now. But let me just repeat a few words here. So the last point that we were dealing with, God's children are called to witness his incredible deeds. And right at the end there again, if we are not sure that we are doing this, because the psalmist includes that, okay? He says there, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Verse 7. We really have to make sure that we are not as these rebellious ones who exalt themselves above this revelation of God as the awesome, magnificent ruler of all. So here we go, point 4. God's children are also called in the psalm to bless him who has sustained his children amidst trying times. Okay? God's children are called to bless him who has sustained his children amidst trying times. Read there with me from verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. God's children have indeed sustained his children, and that is certainly true of us as a church. But historically, thousands of years before us, the God of the universe has done the same for his children Israel. And for this, they were to bless him. Psalmist says it so aptly. He says, bless our God, O peoples. Verse 8, let the sound of his praise be heard, as if to say, do this rambunctiously. Do this loudly. This God needs to, he is worthy of hearing this praises. Why? Because he has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. And this, though, this has not been without challenges. This has not been without testing. And this is where it becomes very personal to us this morning, because we have been tested a bit as a church through illness. Verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. It's true. It's true. Many times God can test his children, and he has the right to do that. That's God's prerogative in our lives, to test us whichever way he wants to. And that's certainly true of us as a church today. God has tried us in so many ways. If I were to list you all the things that have been going on the last 2 weeks, it's quite an extensive list. God even, as if to say, he brought us somewhat into the net and has laid a crushing burden on our backs in some way or another. But this is not because he hates us. This is not because he's changed his attitude toward us, or because his love toward us has cooled in any way, shape, or form. Rather, no, this is because God does this for his children. God loves to test his children because he knows it produces long suffering in them. Just go read James chapter 1 All our testing, all our suffering produces long suffering in us, and it actually leads us to a deeper love and appreciation for God. God may even choose to do that at the hands of evil men. Verse 12, you let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet, here comes the constant reminder, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. And that is certainly true of us as a church as well. Doesn't matter what we go through. Doesn't matter how deep the waters are that we have to swim through. Doesn't matter how heavy the wind is that we are facing head on. God will bring us out to a place of abundance. And the Lord has certainly done that in my life. I've seen that in my life. I've seen how, I've had a few tests, and I'm not that old yet. But God in His grace has brought me through, brought us as a family through so many things, and He will continue to do the same for you. Whatever it is, dear listener, whatever it is that you are dealing with this morning, please know God is bigger than that. But it's not just that He is bigger than that. God is specially doing this in your life. God is not taken aback by this suffering in your life. It's not as if He is surprised by this. Rather, He is the one doing this for you. This is for your benefit. This is for your well-being as a Christian, so that you can learn how to trust God more and how to love Him more. And so, we will bless God who has sustained us even amidst trying times. Here's our fifth and second last point this morning. God's children are also called to fulfill their duties to Him as a response of worship. You see, even though these are objective, sort of explicit responses that are required this morning, one such explicit response is the response of a life of obedience. See, the two are really inseparable. You cannot really praise God and worship God thoroughly if it is devoid of a life of devotion unto Him. That is to say, a life of living in obedience toward Him. Let me read to you there from verse 13. The psalmist says this, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. See how the psalmist's attitude is toward God. See this, and it can be an emotion to know that God is the greatest and the best and the most awesome creature or person that's ever been. It can be a purely emotional thing, but true worship will not allow for it to be purely emotional. That is certainly part of it. True worship, however, will always facilitate the bringing of true homage unto God and a true worshipful response, such as this response of the psalmist here, verse 13 onwards. This is what he does. He comes into the house of God with burnt offerings. That is certainly what you have done. You have congregated together as the bride of Christ. That is one form of obedience to God. And I want to clap hands. I want to applaud you for that. Because we live in a day and age where it almost seems as if corporate worship has gone out the back door for obvious reasons. And we as a church can never ever allow that. But it doesn't stop with corporate worship. It's a daily bringing of our alms and our sacrifices, our talents to God, and the willingness to have that willingness to continue to worship Him in every single facet of our lives. See there what the psalmist says, second part of verse 13, I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. And yes, there's a sacrificial language that is involved here. Something that God today does not require of us. That is the bringing of sacrifices, literal animal sacrifices. Rather, the way that we do this today, the way that we bring our sacrifices of worship, is by living worshipfully toward God. in every aspect of our lives, at work, at home, the way that I treat my wife, the way that I treat my husband, the way that I live in in harmony with my children. All of these become expressions of, again, us bringing our arms of sacrifices to God. And this is something that we, as the bride of Christ, will continue to do until such time that He comes for us. Here's our last point this morning, and I hope this has been of real blessing to you this morning as it was to me. Here's our last point or call to worship amid trying times, and it's the following. Point six, God's children are also called to witness His faithfulness in their lives. This is the last thing we are called to witness this morning. Read there with me from verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I cry to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. One last jab, if you will, that the psalmist is trying to get in here. Again, trying to call his listeners and those who are now to sing unto God and praise Him and worship Him in every way they can, that they are again to witness His faithfulness in their lives. And this is how we will conclude this morning. Continue, dear saint, to be mindful of those expressions of God's faithfulness in your lives. And I know we've been struck as a church. I myself am, you know, case in point, here I am sitting at home having to preach long distance with you, and we're having some tech hiccups and all these things, and, you know, we make do with what we can. But yes, we've been struck a bit by God, but let's not forget His faithfulness in our lives. Listen to what the psalm says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. I feel like I want to do that this morning. I will tell you what He's done for my soul. I mean, since Sunday night, I've been dealing with fever, like intense fever, 3 days straight almost. Felt like I've been through a press. Joints aching, muscles aching, and many of you have had to endure the same. That said, we deal with, you know, a difficult economy, we're dealing with winter time, we're dealing with so many aspects, so many factors. But I want to tell you, come, I want to show you, come, I will tell you what God has done for my soul, but what He's also done for your soul. God continues to be faithful in the life of His children. Don't ever doubt that fact. Just because there are some waves tossing and turning around you, don't doubt that. Don't be like Peter, that the moment the storm started unfolding around him, that he doubted the Lord's ability to save him. Don't ever be like that. And I know we're human beings, and I know we can be weak. But you go ahead, keep holding on to God. God's not going to let go of your hand. That's a given. That's an absolute given. Because He continues to be faithful toward His children. Listen to what He says in verse 17. I cry to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And that's what we continue to do. We continue to check ourselves, as the psalmist says here. Check for iniquity in our hearts. Check for if there is any guile in our hearts, continue to repent our sins before God, but we continue to submit all things to Him in prayer at His throne of grace. And then here's the last reminder here. I love this, verse 20. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. What was true of the psalmist and what was true of Israel is also true of the bride of Christ today. Please don't ever forget that. God remains incredibly steadfast and faithful toward His children. Dear saints, I missed you today. It was semi-awkward to have to do things this way, but we did whatever we needed to. I do trust that this morning was of particular encouragement and blessing to you. And by God's grace, myself and family will be back with you next week. We'll see how things go. But I'm pretty sure I'll be there, at least, if not joined by the rest of the Tolyard clan. Thank you for pitching up this morning. Thank you for all who helped facilitate this. And I do pray that you have a blessed week that lies ahead. Enjoy your Sunday, whatever it is that you're planning. And by God's grace, we'll see each other next Sunday. Allow me to pray for us, and I'll send you off. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for, again, thank you for the means of technology to be able to minister to our people through the preaching of the word. Thank you, Lord, for everybody who had a role to play this morning, whether in the background or up front. We thank you, Lord, for everything that they've done. Lord, I do pray as just a parting shot this morning. I pray, Lord, that we will never lose sight of your faithfulness in our lives. Doesn't matter what testing comes our way. Pray, Lord, that we will continue to hold a firm grip on your sovereignty and forever remind ourselves of the fact that you are for your children and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your great grace and your great love which you have bestowed upon us. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace that you will stabilize things for us as a church, that we will have all our sick folk back again healthy, possibly even next Sunday, if that is your will. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's children said, amen. The Lord be with you. And we will, by God's grace, Lord willing, see each other next Sunday again. Bye-bye.